All right, we're picking up on part 46 of the Wisdom of Solomon. All right, I'm just going to pick up on verse 17 in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13, 17 says, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Now, I want you to just kind of, this doesn't really make a lot of sense. I mean, it on the surface, it kind of does. But it doesn't make a lot of sense until you start comparing a couple of things here. A wicked messenger, you know, the word wicked means morally wrong or an actively bad person. That's from Strong's. So an actively bad person as a messenger, which is the word malach, which means meaning to dispatch as a deputy or agent, a messenger, okay? So a wicked messenger falls into trouble. All right, and that word falls there basically just means to fall. But it can also carry the idea of, from Brown Driver's Briggs, not just to fall, but to lie, to be cast down, or to fail. And in this case, you could probably put a couple of different things here. You could put either to lie into trouble or lie to trouble. In other words, not just fall into it, but that person lays in it. You know, they lie in trouble. In other words, it just kind of goes with them everywhere. All right, or they get cast into it. They tend to fall into trouble. They tend to end up there. Okay, and the word trouble there obviously is the word ra'ah, which means bad or evil, whether naturally or morally. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as evil, distress, misery, injury, and calamity. So I don't know if you want to say that the wicked messenger falls into injury or calamity or misery. I mean, it certainly could include that, but I would tend to say that they fall into trouble. In other words, they become a source of trouble. They not only do they get into trouble, but they're kind of fitted for that. They're kind of going after that because they're defined by their wickedness, that they're morally wrong and they're actively a bad person. Now, let me go ahead and get into the next section, and then I'm going to kind of put those two together. Then it goes on to say, but a faithful ambassador brings health. A faithful ambassador. Now, the word faithful there is the word emun, and it means established, trusty, or trustworthiness. And the word trusty, if you look it up, it means loyal and reliable. And Brown Driver's Briggs kind of stays with that, you know, as by defining it as faithful. Or trusty, somebody that's loyal and reliable. Now, when you look at the word ambassador, it's a different word. Now, I want to point these out, that messenger and ambassador are two different words. All right? And we need to see how they ought to be used. Okay? The word ambassador is the word seer, and it means a herald or errand doer. Somebody who does an errand. And it's, in parentheses, it's defined by Strong's as somebody that's constrained by the principal. In other words, the person who's sending them out on that errand or sending them out to herald something, to go and communicate something, to bring something to people. So that person, what defines the difference of a messenger, and you need to understand that God's, that Solomon here, and God by Solomon, is talking about two different kinds of people. A wicked messenger, you know, a wicked messenger isn't an ambassador, all right? Because an ambassador is loyal to the person who's sent them out, all right? They're loyal to that person. They're trustworthy. They're reliable. So a wicked person could never truly be an ambassador. They're more or less just a messenger, all right? And by being defined as wicked, the messenger being defined as wicked, and the ambassador being defined as faithful, you need to understand that it kind of plays into what drives them as they go out, as they go take the message or do the deed, what they've been sent out to go do. All right, because the word messenger means to dispatch as a deputy or an agent. Or it could be a messenger. So they both are sent out to possibly do things or to communicate things, all right? The difference is one's wicked, the other one is faithful. But a wicked messenger could never be an ambassador, could never be a wicked ambassador because that by definition, by the Bible, that ambassador is somebody who is faithful to the person that has sent them out. All right. Now it says that a faithful ambassador brings health. And the word health there is the word marpe. And it means, properly, it means curative. Concretely, literally, it means a medicine. Or abstractly, it means a cure. Figuratively, it carries the meaning of deliverance. Okay, so this, the word marpe, you know, a faithful ambassador brings, they bring some type of cure. They bring some type of deliverance. They bring something that's beneficial. It's a medicine. They're curative in that way. So when a faithful ambassador goes out and communicates on behalf of whoever's sending them out to do, or they go out to do something, they've been commissioned to go do something that's going to involve other people, whatever work they do, that ambassador, that faithful ambassador, it's going to bring some benefit that's going to improve the condition of where they're at. All right? And so the difference between these two things is that a wicked messenger falls into trouble. In other words, just by definition of what kind of messenger this is, they tend to carry trouble. I mean, the word falls there is really kind of, you know, it's important here. It carries the meaning of, you know, to fail, to fall, to cast down, to lie, you know, in it. And, you know, one of the things that I want you to get out of that is that that wicked messenger tends to carry trouble with them, you know, because they're wicked. So they're a source of that trouble. So it's not like they fall into it. It's almost like they carry it with them. So anytime they're going out, they're also looking for some type of trouble. In other words, what kind of injury, what kind of calamity, what kind of misery, what kind of evil can they get into? What kind of morally wrong things can they get involved in? Whereas a faithful ambassador is always, they're coming with a motive of bringing something that's going to be a benefit to other people. It's going to be a cure. It's going to be some type of like medicine to people. It's going to be curative. So you need to understand that people, and this is us looking at ourselves, if we're being selfish and self-centered and we're looking to, you know, gain something from what we're doing, we're going to tend to be morally off. We're going to tend to be, you know, wrong. We're going to tend to do that. And so as a consequence, if we're not, you know, if our motivations aren't right, if they're not right, we're going to tend to fall into trouble. And I'm seeing this a lot with pastors. I'm seeing this a lot with Christians. I mean, people that their morals, they try to do their best to give the image that they're trying to honor God with their lives. But if their motives are a little bit off, if their motives are a little bit selfish or self-centered, it can corrupt what they're doing and cause them to fall into trouble. And so if we're in our lives, if we're finding ourselves falling into trouble, and things aren't working out for us, in other words, they turn out bad, they turn out distressful, they turn out, you know, there's like we tend to fall into calamity, you know, what kind of person are we being? You know, what from where our motivation is, what's kind of driving us, what's kind of directing us, and if we're not careful, the kind of person that we are can direct us into the end result. And the end result could either be trouble or it could be healthy. It could be a benefit and a blessing to others. All right. But that faithfulness, and I'm going to talk about that faithfulness is being faithful to somebody higher than yourself. You know, you know, when that means being trustworthy, loyal and reliable, that's talking about who we're representing. You know, I mean, and this goes back to not just us and God and us going out on God's behalf and living our lives on God's behalf. Because if we're living our lives in a way that we're representing who's behind us, who sent us, the one that's the, you know, our Father Jesus, who's behind us, who's given us, you know, the directives to go do and to go what to go speak and how to speak and so on. If we're staying loyal to them, then it's going to cause what we do to be a healthy thing. It's going to be a blessing thing. It's going to bring medicine. It's going to bring deliverance to people around us as we live that out, as we conduct ourselves in that nature. And if we're not, our motives are off, you know, and we're out basically for ourselves, and that's what I'm getting at, is that wicked messenger is somebody who's really out for themselves. They're out to try and take advantage for themselves. And that person discounts what they've been sent out to do, because it's not the person behind them, it's they themselves. It's who they are. It's that being morally wrong and bad. And so they've been given that same commission to go out and either do something or to go out and declare something, to carry out some kind of work. And what's going to happen for them is they're going to consistently, they're going to end up in problems. They're always going to end up in problems and end up in trouble. All right. And you could apply this. You could apply this all the way down to work. I mean, you know, your boss is telling you to do something, and if you're really just out for yourself and all that kind of stuff, you're going to tend to fall into trouble at work all the time. You're always going to be getting in to situations. Whereas if you're going to be hired and be paid an honest wage, you know, which I believe we all should be, and typically are, if you're being paid that wage to work and to represent your boss when you're working, then you're gonna do your best to bring what's good. You're gonna show loyalty to that in the sense of what they deserve. And Paul talks about this a lot, about, you know, bond servants, you know, that they treat their masters as they would treat Jesus, or they would, you know, they would represent, they would serve their masters as if they would serve Jesus. And for us, that represents our employers, who we are employed by. And, you know, we should represent them. You know, we should represent our employers just like we would represent Jesus. And if we have that faithfulness, that attitude of faithfulness, the promise here is that it's going to bring us, we're going to bring health, and it's going to be a blessing. Amen. It's going to be a blessing. It's going to be a blessing to those that we go to those that we work with, to those that we're around on a regular basis, as opposed to falling into trouble all the time. Amen. And so what it's calling for is we need to check what's motivating us, what's driving us in that sense. Amen. And if we're getting in trouble all the time, you know, and doing things, saying things that's getting us into trouble, then we may need to check who we're representing. Am I representing my own interests, or am I following the interests of my Father God and Jesus, which will trickle down through, you know, our employers and so on as we go along. Amen. And so this was a really hard one for me to not just understand, because on the surface it seemed, you know, pretty straightforward. A wicked messenger falls into trouble. A faithful ambassador brings health. And it's easy for us to think, well, I'm going to be the faithful ambassador. You know, I'm not that wicked messenger. But what defines the wicked messenger is that they're falling into trouble. A wicked messenger falls into trouble. A faithful ambassador brings health. And the fact that God uses two completely different words there, messenger and ambassador, it implies the motivation of what drives each of those two positions, those two types of people, all right? And so you need to understand, because a messenger is somebody that's going out to do something, but there's not necessarily any loyalty or any faithfulness or any trustworthiness involved in who they're representing. Their motivations are theirs. I mean, they have their own things that they want to try and gain out of this. And you see it happen all the time in political circles, where people are out to get their own gain. And, you know, they represent maybe the people, or they represent the government, and they're going across the world, and, you know, they're working with somebody. Maybe they're an ambassador out there somewhere. And if they're not being faithful to what their job is, to what they've been given to do, then they're not going to bring health. They're going to cause trouble and be in trouble all the time. And we see that, you know, we see that happening. Now, so I hope that helps. Amen. Kind of just try and get yourself aligned, you know, with what brings health. You know, if I'm faithful to who I am as an ambassador of Christ, because we've been called to be ambassadors of Christ. If I'm faithful as an ambassador of Christ, then the thing that's going to mark me is that I bring health, I bring cure, I bring deliverance, I bring benefit and deliverance, things like that around me, to people I'm dealing with around me. Some form of improvement or healthiness or healing, things like that. Amen. Verse 18, Proverbs 3:18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Poverty and shame, shame meaning disgrace and dishonor, ignominy, I don't know how if I'm pronouncing that right, but that means humiliation. Poverty and shame, which can be disgrace, dishonor, and humiliation, will come to him who disdains correction. And the word disdain there literally means to avoid, neglect, or ignore correction. Correction, of course, is the word musar, which means chastisement. Figuratively, it means reproof, warning, or instruction. And then also restraint. So if a person disdains restraint, if they know that they should be showing restraint in certain areas of their lives and they're not doing that, it's going to eventually bring shame, okay, to them. So if you disdain correction, if you disdain instruction or warning or, you know, rebuke, reproof as to be shown to be in the wrong, I mean, when the word, you know, you're reading your Bible and it hits you with something that you're doing wrong and it talks against that and it's conviction, you know, it's convicting you of the fact that you're doing what you shouldn't be doing. If you ignore that, that's what disdain means. It means to ignore, you know, or neglect it, you know, or avoid it. If you're avoiding the correction, it's gonna bring shame to you as a person. And so God is trying, he wants his children to be honored. You know, we need to always understand that. You know, even though you're seeing this compare contrast between, you know, the dark side and the light side and bad results and good results, you know, bad reward, good reward. Even though we're seeing this compare contrast of those kinds of things in Proverbs, it shows us not just how to do it right, but how to avoid doing it wrong. All right. So if we're quick to listen to correction and follow that correction, then, you know, then we're on the side that's going to be honored, because it says he who regards, and the word regards there is the word shamar, which means to keep, guard, observe, or give heed. That's from Brown Driver's Briggs. You know, if he's that keeps or guards or observes a rebuke, in other words, it gives heed to that rebuke, they will be honored. And in this case, the word rebuke here is from Brown Driver's Briggs. It means rebuke, correction, reproof, which is criticism, punishment, and chastisement. So it goes from one extreme to the other, depending on how off, you know, that rebuke, how off the person is that's getting rebuked. It's the word tokecha is how you pronounce it, I think. Something like that. And so no matter what, if you're getting corrected or if you're getting criticized or if you're getting, you know, and you have to pay a consequence for something that you did that you knew you shouldn't have done, if you hear that, if you regard that, and you allow that correction to change you, God's promise is that you'll be honored. And I'm starting to see this in the church, in the body of Christ, not in our church, but in the body of Christ, I'm starting to see, and I read the Christian Post, I'd read a lot about pastors who, you know, they stepped down from their pulpits, you know, because they were involved in, you know, some, you know, whether it's, you know, they were involved in some sexual sin, or they were involved in some financial wrongdoing, or, you know, they were abusive to people or whatever, however it was. If the person, and I've noticed that in some cases with some of these major ministers that have been stepped down by their churches, they go stop and then they go start another church right away. And I'm not saying that if a person messes up that they can't fix it and go back to serving God. I'm not saying that at all. But a person who says, okay, fine, I'm out of here, and then just doesn't do anything about what they did that got them in that place in the first place, and they go on and they just think they'll move to another place and start another church, they're foolish. You know, they're not hearing the rebuke. They're not regarding it. They're not keeping it. You know, I mean, sometimes you have to step back and you have to take some time, you know, to where you can get your attitude straightened out, get your life straightened out between you and God, and make the commitments necessary for you to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to your calling. You know, and then God can bring you back in and get you working again. But God's not for just, you know, jumping from one spot to another just because you got in trouble, thinking you can go someplace else and you'll be okay. It doesn't work like that. We have to be careful that we're not ignoring the correction that we shouldn't be ignoring. And there's been plenty of times in my life where, man, I got busted and it's like, oh my gosh. And boy, did I regarded the rebuke. I took it to heart. I made the changes. And thank God there was nothing super serious, but there was enough that, I mean, I needed to make these corrections. And I made the corrections in my life. And you know, I'm going to tell you something, man. You don't realize what kind of weakness you really have in your life until you start growing into a position of honor or a position of power. That's when their weaknesses really start coming out. What's really going on inside of them is when they start getting more recognition and they start getting more money or they start getting more position, what they do with that, you know, and you don't know. Sometimes you just don't know what's going on inside, you know, that person what's going on inside another person until you see that being squeezed on and pressed and then how they deal with it. I'm kind of reminded of a minister back in the, I don't know, 30s, 40s, somewhere there, maybe even 50s. His name was A.A. Allen. And the guy had, I mean, he had a tremendous miracle ministry. I mean, God worked miracles by the guy. But he was basically an alcoholic. He was an alcoholic. And he'd show up and minister and God would do miracles and he had been drinking. And God worked with him and tried to work with him. But he didn't know how to deal with the stress. He didn't know how to deal with the pressure. And it just got a hold of him and he started drinking to take the edge off. And you know, you got to learn how to deal with stress. You got to learn how to deal with those things or they can push you into some pretty bad places that you regret, you know. And I'm not saying he didn't go to heaven. I'm sure he's in heaven now. He's long since passed away. But it was one of those things where when I heard about him, I had a lot of compassion on him because I knew immediately, I just knew instantly that he didn't know how to deal with the pressure that was on him to perform. See, when you walk in the power of God, there's this pressure that comes on you to perform. People expect you to just snap your fingers and miracles happen. And it doesn't work like that. You know, they think that, you know, oh, have that person pray, man, and God will do the miracle. And it doesn't always work like that. These things work based on faith. Now, he operated in the gifts of the Spirit of the working of miracles and the gifts of healings. But you got to understand that still was a lot of pressure. He took that pressure personally, like as if he, you know, it was on him to perform rather than this is something God's doing. And if nothing happens, nothing happens. I mean, Jesus went to his own hometown and talk about pressure that was on him. He went to his own hometown and he started sharing, you know, what God had called him to, you know, that this scripture has been fulfilled, that he had setting free the captives and, you know, healing the poor and all the things that he said. I can't remember it now, but he said all these things and they started wondering at all these beautiful words coming out of his mouth. And they said, but this is Jesus who we know. He's the son of Mary and Joseph, you know, and it says, and I think it's in Luke, it says that, you know, he could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. And so Jesus even was limited. He was hindered by the state of the people, you know, and whether or not there was faith in operation or not. But it says that he only did a few things, like he healed a couple of sickly folk that, but he, for the most part, he was shut down because of their unbelief. And so you know, for us to take the pressure of these things and think that we're the ones that's making it happen is really bad. And that's what happened to A.A. Allen. He took he let the pressure get to him, you know, to that they were holding him accountable to make these things happen. And it wasn't him doing it at all. It was God. And if things don't happen, then you just go, things don't happen. You know, it's not my fault. I mean, I do my part to prepare. And if I'm prepared and God chooses not to move, then that's not on me. You know, now if God, you know, if I'm not prepared and God chooses to move, I mean, if I'm open and you know what, I know that I didn't do it, but hey, God, if you want to move, I'm here. I'm ready. You know, God will move. But, you know, if we don't take it serious for a period of time, God will stop moving because, you know, we're not respecting that position we're in with him in that whatever office we're in. All right. And so it becomes a problem. But, you know, we have to, in order for us to avoid the shame and avoid the poverty that could come on us if we disdain correction, we need to let ourselves hear the rebuke, make the changes, and God's promise is that you'll be honored. He'll honor you regardless. He will honor you. And that's the whole point, is that even though A.A. Allen, you know, he didn't know how to deal with it. You know, if he, I don't know what happened to him at the end of his ministry, but I can't imagine that it was as good as it could have been. But God still loved him. Had he been able to handle the correction of not take the burden, you know, and not get caught up in drinking, you know, as a means, instead of going to God, he went to alcohol, then, you know, I mean, it affected, I'm sure it affected his ministry as time went on. But God, you know, and that brought shame to him. You know, the fact that he drank brought shame to him. You know, and God doesn't want that. He wants us honored. And if we're willing to turn from that and accept the rebuke and let it begin to affect and change us, then God will honor us. And that word honor means, it's the word kabod. It means to really honor in a good sense, to make us numerous, rich, and honorable. And that's what God would do with us. Amen. Praise God. Verse 19, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. I don't think any of you are fools, so I don't think that's the focus here. Now, this is kind of a simple one. I'm not going to dwell on this too long. The word desire there is a word ta'ava, and it means a longing, by implication, a delight, a satisfaction. Brown Dryers Briggs defines it as a desire, a wish, or a longing of one's heart. Now, this word ta'ava can be used in a negative sense to get into even covetousness, but in this sense, it's something that's good. It's a sincere desire. You know, something that's a delight, okay? Something that we would, you know, something that we would really like to see happen, whether in our lives or the lives of our kids or whatever. But it says a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And the word accomplished there means to come to pass, to become. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to become, come to pass, exist, or happen. It's sweet. And the word sweet there means very pleasant, very sweet, very pleasing. Okay, that's Brown Drivers Briggs as well. Very pleasant, very sweet, very pleasing. And honestly, I'm thinking that the point of this piece of wisdom from Solomon is, you know, that if you have a true, sincere desire, don't let it go. You know, if you have something that's sincere, this is something I really would like to see happen, Lord. And you present it to God, you bring it before God, and you know, you just are patient. Let it begin to happen. Now, that's the way this is phrased doesn't imply that God's going to accomplish it. It could be something that this is something you have to accomplish as well. You have to apply yourself to it. All right? So, a desire accomplished, now God will always help us, but you know, we have to, if we sincerely want to see change in our life, to be improved and for good things to happen and things get better in our lives, it's something that we have to apply ourselves. We have to set ourselves to do that one way or another. One way might be in prayer, you know, another might be building your faith up, another might be What are some steps that I can do, that I can accomplish that'll bring me closer to this desire being accomplished? Okay? And as you do that, when you get to the point of actually seeing it come to pass, it becomes something that's very pleasant to you. It's a joy. It's pleasing. It's like you look back and you go, you know what? It was worth it. It was worth it to set myself to see this come to pass. And I think the problem here is that for a lot of people, they may have desires, but those desires become they're like longings of the soul, but they become more like wishes and dreams that stick way out here. And we're not really doing anything to try and get closer to that, to move closer to see that desire accomplished, to see it come to pass and happen, okay? And God's kind of encouraging, I think. I believe that God's using this to encourage us to, you know, if you have something that's a real sincere desire. Now, I'm going to go back to using my truck. I've always wanted a Toyota Tacoma. I mean, it's always been the kind of truck that's like the, you know, it's like the highest kind you could get. And they're very expensive. And, you know, when I was younger, I would have to go for something that was less expensive and just kind of do my best. And the time came when I started making steps towards, hey, I'm going to need a new truck. I'm going to get something I really like. And Lord, I'm in a position now to where I can make steps. I can start making steps to make this happen and do this. And you know, and so I started doing that. And as I set myself to do it, you know, God came in and he says, okay, hold on for a second. Just be patient. And I said, okay, no problem. And I was patient. And, you know, a few months went by. And at the end of those few months, I had some extra money I didn't know I was going to have. And it was awesome because I was able to put the down payment. I got the truck. I've owned the truck for 5 years. I've already paid it off. And it's just been a total blessing to me. But it was something I said, you know what? I want this. And Lord, I don't see no reason why not. I'm not coveting it. It's just something that's a longing. It's just kind of stuck with me. There's been things that that sounds like a really good idea, but you know, if you sit on it long enough, you find out whether or not it's really sincere, a sincere desire or not. Because a true sincere desire stays with you. And so that's how you tell, you know, that this is something legit. And then that's when you go to God and you say, hey, you know, can I work on bringing this to pass? And God will let you know, you know, he'll help you do it. I mean, that's the way God is. Amen. And I think that we lack the encouragement. And I'm talking about something that's just physical right now, talking about a truck or talking about, you know, maybe going somewhere that you've never been before or something like that. But that desire accomplished could be anything. You know, it could be, I mean, it could be just as natural as I want to lose some weight. I want to change my style. I want to do something different. I want to get in a place where, you know, it could be very natural like that, or it could be very spiritual. Lord, I want to be used to heal the sick. I want to be used to cast out demons. And, you know, if those are true desires, see, for me, praying for the sick was a true desire, man. I mean, when I found out that God was still healing the sick, and I started seeing men, you know, praying for the sick and people getting healed, I wanted that. I wanted to do that like you couldn't even believe. That was a sincere desire of mine. Not so that I could become somebody, but because I just wanted to be used by God to bring healing to people. And so I started praying about it. And then, you know, I didn't feel like any kind of supernatural calling came on me. But God started showing me. He says, do this and do this and start doing these things and it'll help. And so I started doing the things that he told me to do. And it certainly things were, you know, I'm cruising along and I'm just doing it because he told me, he led me to do it. And then one day I read Mark 16 and it said, these signs follow them that believe. They cast out demons. They speak with new tongues. They take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And when I saw that, it was like the light bulb went off. I'm a believer. I believe in the name of Jesus. And that's what it says. You know, these signs follow them that believe. in my name, they'll cast out demons. Now, I really don't think the way they split it up, it says in my name they'll cast out demons. But what the way it should be in the Greek, and I think it's this way in the Greek, is that, you know, these signs follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out demons. They'll you know, speak with new tongues and so on. And so I believe in the name of Jesus. And I had to go through a process of learning how to believe in the name of Jesus, how to put not my mind into it, but my heart into it. Be filled with that faith, be filled with that, you know, conviction. And God started taking me through these processes. And as he did that, when I saw Mark 16, I realized, oh my gosh, I can pray for the sick. These signs follow them that believe. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I started doing it. And God started healing people. I mean, it just started happening. But it was a desire of mine. It wasn't instantaneous. I was going through that process of desiring it, and it was sincere. And I really wanted to be used by God. And God showed me what I needed to do in order to get my faith and my preparation, me being ready to do it, being able to spiritually be able to handle it and do it. And I got there and I started praying for people. And I mean, and I started seeing miracles, man. God was doing miracles. He does miracles today, you know, and I pray for people regularly. But you got to understand that these desires got to be sincere. Amen. And it became sweet to my soul that God, that became accomplished. And God had a part in it. I had a part in it. I mean, just like with my truck, I had a part, God had a part. And you know, I mean, just in my life, I mean, my wife and I, we live very comfortably. I mean, God has blessed us immensely. And so, you know, it's just one of those things where the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. And I believe that God wants you to live with that pleasantness, that pleasing, that sweetness of soul, okay? And, you know, of course, the word soul there is the word nephesh, and it means soul, self, person, the man himself, person or individual. That's from Brown Driver's Briggs. I didn't put it on here this time, but it is. It's from Brown Driver's Briggs. But it means self, the person. It's sweet to the person. It's sweet to the man himself. You know, it's sweet to your soul, to your heart, to your mind. You know, and God wants us to be blessed like that. And so I would challenge you to really begin to look at inside and say, what are some really sincere longings and desires, you know, that I've had that I would like to see accomplished? Because remember, we talked about up here, further up here, see if I can find it. Yeah, Proverbs 13:12, a hope deferred makes the heart sick. You know, but when the desire comes, it's a tree of life. You know, and that word desire is the same one, ta'ava, a longing, a delight. You know, and so, you know, you could be living your life right now and all these internal kind of hopes and these longings, these desires, these, and they're good ones, you know, and you're not seeing them happen. And because you're not seeing them happen, you're in this place of, you know, of a sick heart instead of having sweetness to the soul. And so God is letting you know, man, it's time to step up. And if you've got a sincere heart towards God, and you know you do, if you do, if you got a sincere heart towards God, you'll want, you know, you'll have these things put you, because God gives us the desires of our hearts. And there's two ways to interpret that, you know, to really look at and interpret that. One is whatever the desires of our heart are, God gives them to us. The other way to look at it is God gives us those desires. I believe God gave me the desire to want to heal and pray for the sick. And not that I'm healing anybody, but to be used to heal the sick, you know, by God to heal the sick. And so that desire was both mine and God's. We aligned. It's the way God creates us. Those desires that he gives us are desires that we would have because of the way we're created and how we want to walk with God. Amen. So I would definitely begin to search out in my heart to say, you know, God, what longings do I have that maybe because I'm not seeing them come to pass, it's causing me to walk in this sickness of heart, this depression or whatever. You know, and that can help me, that you can help me break. Because if it's a matter of just seeing those things accomplished, man, that would change our lives. And I've seen people that, good Christians, people that love God, that begin to just fade on things because, you know, they didn't see things come to pass that they really wanted to see come to pass. And that's not God's fault. You know, God is trying to work with us. He's trying to bring these things to be for us. Amen. And so that's something that I would really just kind of challenge you guys to look at and prayerfully consider. Amen. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. He who walks with wise men will be wise. And the word walks there is just the word halak, which means to go about, to walk about, to walk, to go with. You know, whoever hangs around, you could put it this way. Whoever hangs around with wise men will be wise. You know, and the word for wise men is actually the word kakam. And Brown Drivers Briggs, and I love this definition. The word kakam just means wise, but in the context that it's being used here, it implies wise man or wise men. But if the word means wise, it means prudent, which means cautious and sensible. It means wise ethically and religiously. So if you walk with wise men, you will be wise. And that being wise is going to be you being able to perceive things that'll cause you trouble so that you can avoid them. And it'll cause you to be a sensible kind of person so you don't end up overextending yourself in a way that hurts you, you know, that causes you damage. And then on top of that, I mean, you'll act in a manner that people will look at and they'll call you a person of integrity. And you know, God will look at you and you'll be considered righteous before God. You know, your wisdom will lend itself to you, God calling you righteous and responding to you that way. God loves wise people, especially those that are striving to be wise with Him. Amen. And so when you walk with wise men, you become wise. So the point here is choose your company very carefully, because it goes on to say, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. And the word companion there is the word ra'ah, which means to associate with, be a friend of, or to be companions. If you've got people in your life that are acting like fools, you know, and they're foolish in their lives, and you know, I looked up the word fools in Webster's. I know I put Webb there, but it's short for Webster's Dictionary. It, in Scripture, fool is often used for a wicked or depraved person. So we need to avoid those kind of people, period. We shouldn't be hanging out with those kind of people, because it's gonna corrupt us, and then it's gonna cause destruction for us. Because it says the companion of fools will be destroyed. So, you know, you want to avoid wicked and depraved people, but also you gotta look at, what about people who act contrary to sound wisdom in their moral deportment, in their moral behavior? Or one who follows his own inclinations rather than follows God. One who prefers trifling and temporary pleasures to the service of God and eternal happiness. I mean, if you're hanging around with somebody and all they want to do is go out and drink, or they want to go out and just eat good stuff and brag about the kind of food they're eating or the kind of car they're driving, they're trifling and temporary pleasures. You know, I like a good meal like anyone else. But I'm going to tell you something. My wife and I, we had dinner tonight, and we looked at each other, and it's like, this is better than going out. We've gotten to the point where we only go out when we really need to, you know, we gotta use the time and get something to grab on the way home, so that, you know, we don't have to take the extra time to do the cooking and everything else. You know, we're busy, and so, you know, we grab something on the way. You know, but we prefer eating the food we cook. And it's been fun because I've been learning how to cook. My wife's been teaching me how to cook. So, because, you know, she can't use both hands right now. So she stands there and watches me while I cook. She goes, that looks real good. That's great. You're done there. Okay, let's do this. And she helps me season stuff. She shows me how she does it, you know. And so it's been really fun. You know, it's us doing something together, and we really enjoy that so much more than, you know, going out and wasting money on stuff that doesn't really satisfy. Amen. So that's if you're hanging out with those kinds of people, okay? Thank you, Eva. If you're hanging out with those kinds of people, then, you know, you need to take stock in who you're hanging out with. I mean, every so often you need to just stop and say, should I be hanging out with these people? You know, if you hang out with somebody who complains all the time, you got to stop. You hang out with somebody who's always, you know, in trouble and having problems and all they ever talk about are their problems. You got to think about that. If you're always hanging out with somebody who's not serious about God, they would rather talk about the news than talk about the word. You need to consider that. And you know, if you're one of those people that, you know, doesn't talk about the word very much, or if you're one of those people that complains all the time, or if you're one of those people that is always talking about their problems and trying to get somebody else to help them out, you know, you need to think about yourself. Amen. You know, it's like, would anybody really want to hang out with you? And I'm just saying that because I love you guys. You know, I mean, it's harsh maybe, but, you know, it'll give you a chance to really, you know, decide, is this really helping me in my spiritual walk? Am I becoming a wise person hanging out with these people? Now, you can be with people that you're ministering to, but they're not your friends. They're not your companions in that sense. But you still need to be careful, because if you hang out with them all the time, then they do become your companions. And that's what that word companion means. It means to associate with, you know, and that could be anybody, or be a friend of, or to be companions where you're constantly together. So you see that gradient of from one degree to another. Amen. And, you know, the companion of fools will be destroyed. They'll, you know, and this is what the word, this is destroyed here. It doesn't mean, particularly, it doesn't mean to be ruined and destroyed. It's the word ruah. And it, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to shout, to raise a sound, to cry out, or cry out in distress. You're going to find yourself always, you know, bemoaning the fact of your life if you're hanging out with the wrong kind of people. You're never going to find that peace or that comfort or that joy in your own life if you're hanging out with the wrong people. And so that's what this one's good for. God's really calling us to, hey, if you want to be wise, if you want to really walk in power, walk with God, and then hang out with people that are like that, amen? And make sure your heart's right and you really want to be that person, because if your heart's not right and you're just doing it because you think you're going to, you know, get somewhere with these people, they'll stop hanging out with you because they know better, amen? So you got to be sincere in all of what you're doing here. Amen. All right, let's move on. Proverbs 13:21. Evil pursues sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. This is the one I was kind of thinking of earlier when we were talking about falling into trouble. I was actually thinking about this verse. Evil pursues sinners. That's just a fact. I mean, you need to understand that. The word evil, again, is the word ra. It's actually either ra or ra'ah. It doesn't matter. They're basically the same word. But the word for evil there means, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as bad, evil. Evil, distress, misery, injury, and calamity. All right? So evil pursues sinners. So bad pursues sinners. Distress pursues sinners. Misery pursues sinners. Injury pursues sinners. Calamity pursues sinners. Let's get that clear. You can't be a sinner and not have evil pursuing you. And the word pursue there is the word radaf, and it means to run after, usually with hostile intent. That's what it means, Strong's, to run after, usually with hostile intent. In other words, evil is running after the sinners with hostile intent. In other words, to bring distress, to bring injury, to bring calamity and misery. All right? And the word for sinners there is actually the word kata, and it means a criminal or one accounted guilty. So people that are criminal in their behavior, misery, injury, calamity, distress pursues them, runs after them. Amen? Brown Drivers Briggs defines that as just plain sinners. Okay, so evil pursues sinners, those who violate good and do it consistently. Now, none of us are perfect. We all mess up, and we all can do something that is hurtful to somebody else or something that's a sin. But it's not something that identifies who we are. You know, I'm not a sinner. I'm a believer. I'm a saint in Christ. I love Jesus. I'm following God. And I do everything I can to stay out of sin. I do my part to stay out of sin. You know, now if I mess up and get into sin, it's not a practice. So I would never identify myself as a sinner. All right? I mean, I've said this to people before. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But see, once you've been saved by grace, God's made you a saint. You are now called a saint. All right? And we need to understand that we're now something different to God. We're not what we were. All right? And so we shouldn't live like how we used to live. We shouldn't behave like how we used to behave. All right? So evil pursues sinners and runs after them in misery. So anybody that's out there just, you know, being criminal and just breaking and violating the law, the Ten Commandments on any level, and it could include violating the law of love. If you're a person who's given to get in strife, if you're given to backbite and gossip and talk evil about people, you're a sinner. And you know, you need to understand that you're gonna have bad things chasing you, going after you because of that. So I'm not trying to say that's what you are, just to say you're condemned to the misery of it. I'm saying that this is why things pursue you the way they do. They run after you. And it's because you got to watch out what you're aligning yourself with. Amen. We need to be conscientious of that. But he goes on to say, but to the righteous, good shall be repaid. All right. So to the righteous, those who are acceptable to God, you know, by faith in Christ, those who are, you know, they love God with their hearts, those who keep what he says and follow after what he tells them to do, but their salvation is based on faith in the grace of God. They live based on that and so on. Good shall be repaid. So good means good in the widest sense. Repaid is actually that word shalom in the Hebrew, and it's a covenant, kind of a covenant word. We get the word shalom from it, which means peace. But in this case, it's the word shalom means to be safe, to be, you know, whether in mind, body, or estate. Figuratively, it means to be, or causationally, to make completed. By implication, to be friendly. By extension, to reciprocate or give back. And that's how this word is being used here. The good shall be given back. And Brown Drivers Briggs says, to be repaid or be requited. Requited means to be given back to, okay? And requited can also kind of carry the meaning of requited the same amount as what's been put out, okay? So, which is kind of good. Now, listen to me. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. Okay, now, evil and bad and harm and injury and all that stuff, that pursues the sinners. But for us, those of us that are righteous, we also need to have some good going on. So we need to be do good. We need to produce good. We need to communicate good. We need to give ourselves to good. You know, the Bible talks, the New Testament specifically, talks about us being created for good works. I mean, we're meant to live, you know, generating good around us. That's what we're supposed to be living by, is generating good around us. Now, you can believe in Jesus, but you can't expect much if you're not doing any good. You know, what kind of good are you doing? What kind of good are you involved in? And so the challenge here for us as the righteous is, hey, we need to get involved in doing good. And if we do good, then God repays that back to us. Think about it on that level. Just doing good. Just do good. Don't worry about whether it's a work or not. Just do good. You know, I mean, that's what you do. I got called up I got a call from at work. I was working during the day, and it was yesterday. And this one person who does authoring and stuff like that on the front end of our website, you know, they hit me up on message. They messaged me and said, "Hey, look, I can't find this ticket for this. Do you know anything about this? Is there any way you can help me out?" And I could have just said, "I don't know anything about this. I would go talk to Nishan or, you know, whoever your boss is. I'd go talk to him." But I didn't. I said, "You know what? Let me help." You know, and so I did a quick cursory search and I found the ticket instantly. So I gave them the ticket and, you know, they were really appreciative, you know, and thanked me for it. That was what they were looking for. They found it. And so they could go to work. They had to do some further work on it. It had already been marked done, so it wasn't any place where they could find it. So they had to, and I have ways to look for those kinds of things. And so I found it, sent it over to them, and they thanked me for it. And today when we did our stand-up where we, you know, we take time to find out what everybody's doing and what's going on and stuff, that person spoke up and said, "Hey, I want to thank you for finding that ticket for me. I really appreciate it." And not only did they thank me then, but they thanked me in front of the group. I mean, that's being paid back. That's good. And I didn't do it to get any kind of payment. I didn't do it to get any kind of recognition. I did it just because, hey, you know, this is an opportunity to see if I can help this person and do some good. And I did it. And God blessed me back from it. And that goes on and on and on from there, people. You need to understand that. I mean, that wins people. Doing good, you know, it brings things to you in a very generous way. And so, you know, even though you guys are all saints and you're all the righteous, you know, make sure you're working to do good. You know, think about what good needs to be done around you. And if you see an opportunity to do good for somebody, take that opportunity. All right. Take it and do it. All right. That's God, man. He wants you to be blessed, but he also wants to use you to bless others. Amen. All right. Praise God. I'm going to stop here because I don't want to go over an hour.